this isn't in the notes, but I was just thinking, like, when you're talking there, Graham, and about Pete and Debbie, and I know, like, God's been radically working in your guys' lives, and one of the things that I admire is that, like, you're not old, but you are in our senior section of the church, and it's great when I see people that are older than me who are still on the journey of life, allowing God to change their lives. And it is one of the cool things serving on elders, is that I'm amongst a group of guys who are letting God change their lives. I'm going to just in a moment, like, reflect in the start of this message about how might you live life differently if you had it to live over again. And it's sort of like a question you ask at the end of your days. And it's like, it's a dumb question to ask at the end of your days because it's too late. And it's cool to be amongst a group who are asking that question before it's too late, and willing to change how they live for the years that are left. And that's what I want to encourage us to do today, whatever stage you're at, whether you're at the early years of life or the latter years, is that you still have, you know, days left, and how you live those as a gift that God has given you is really important. So let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that you have given us life. And I thank you that through your Son Jesus, you've given us new life. And may we just learn what it is to live in it and then actually live it. That we would take this great gift you've given us of life and we would just give it away. Give it away to others and give it to you. Just would you move in us today by your word and by your spirit, to be people who won't look back over life and go, I wish I could have lived it differently. But we would be people who today look forward in our lives and go, we are going to live differently. And might you just, even today, like in this next moments, just change our mindset on that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There was, however, a lady. Her name is Nadine, and she lived a few years back. And she's 85 years old, and she was asked this question: how would you have lived your life differently if you had a chance? And she answered in sort of poetry form, possibly quoting somebody who had answered the question a lot earlier, but she answered with these words. I just want you to listen, and just to this 85-year-old as she reflects on life. If I had my life to live over again, I'd dare to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I'd limber up. I'd be sillier than I've been this trip. I would take fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. Funny you all laugh. That's the one I had underlined there. I would perhaps have more actual troubles, but fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who was sensible and sane hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. If I had to do it over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else, just moments. One after another, instead of living so many years ahead of each day. I've been one of those persons who never goes anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. I think that's metaphorically, but if I could do it again, I would travel lighter than I have. If I had to live my life over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would go to more dances. I would ride more merry-go-rounds. I would pick more daisies. I just want to look at Ecclesiastes 3. This is Solomon, a very wise man, a king of Israel, someone who was gifted from God wisdom beyond any other. And he reflects on life in another well-known poem. He reflects on the seasons of life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you want to follow in a Bible, because some of it's going to be on screen, but not all of it, just chuck your hand up and Joel will get one to you. So does anyone need a Bible to follow? If you want to, you're welcome to have one. Cool, couple of people there, thanks. So we're on page 462. Here's Solomon's take on life. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. He's talking about seasons of life. I think sometimes we don't understand what seasons look like in our current world. We more are into routine. You sleep, you wake, you eat, you work, you sleep, you eat. Maybe you schedule in a holiday because you know you need a season of rest. And sometimes we interrupt our schedule because we need to celebrate or we need to grieve, but it can feel more of an interruption than a season. It seems to be as we've moved from like a rural subsistent, you know, sort of lifestyle to a more urban consistent lifestyle, we've lost something of seasons in our lives. Maybe lost something of the gift of life. Listen to what Solomon goes on to say. Verse 9. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I'm reading going, Solomon, what are you on about? Like, he's talking about this burden God's put on us of these seasons, this weightiness. But then he also says that everything is beautiful in its time. It could be that burdens can be beautiful in their time. It could be that even grief is beautiful in its time. Possibly not if it's an interruption that we have to schedule in, but if it's a season that we live, could it be that it's beautiful? Verse 11 still, he has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Once again, I go, what are you saying, Solomon? You've placed eternity in our heart, you've placed an awareness of the forever, an awareness of the spiritual that is outside of our time and space, an awareness of you, and yet we can't fathom any of it. It's sort of like an oxymoron, isn't it? It's like you've placed it here, you've placed knowledge without real knowledge and understanding. It's beyond us. Somehow, I wonder if that creates that hunger there. Remember, we were reading in Acts 17 last week where God has gifted us life and breathed life into us and placed us in times and spaces that somehow we might seek him. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Again, it's similar to the Acts 17. He's placed us in times and locations so that we might seek him. There's some keys here. I just want us, as we pause just for a moment, that I think unlock what life is about. Do you see there that life is a gift? That your very existence is a gift? That even the eating, drinking, sleeping, waking, and in amongst all that, the toiling, the work is a gift. That's what he says here. And he's a pretty wise guy. He's saying that each of us may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. God has gifted us life to be lived, and sometimes it's a burden, sometimes it's hard. And it's very seasonal. Times of planting, times of harvesting, as it were. Times to laugh and times to mourn. But I think there's some keys that Solomon begins to sort of unlock for us. How does the toil move from being a burden to being something that is of satisfaction? And I just sort of three words that sort of come out of the text is God, gift, and good. Life is from God. Solomon's really straight up with that. He's saying, man, your life is from God. He's the one. He's the one who knows about from the beginning to the end, and though he's placed a sense of that in your heart, it's his. And he's the God that gives life. Life is from God. Life is a gift from God. And it's for God. We started to talk about that last week. That the very life we have has been gifted to us from God. He knit us together inside our mother's womb. He breathed into us the breath of life. According to Solomon, he set eternity in our hearts so that we have a gift of life that's from him, but it's also for him. That our life is to be for him. And that's this third idea of doing good. According to Solomon, life is a gift from God and it's for God to be lived and given away. And how does he say we do that? He says, do good while you live. Do you know it's very hard to do good on your own? Like, it's really hard to do good on your own. Because most good is about others. Most good is about others. Want to do some generosity on your own. Do some patience on your own. Do some goodness and kindness on your own. It's like this idea I think I raised last week, that we're gifted with life not to be like a three-year-old at Christmas who gathers their toys in the corner that they just got given and play with them. And is that our lot in life, to sort of gather in all that we have and just to enjoy it for ourselves? No, it's not. That's not the image here. The image is that life is given to us to give away, to do good while we live. That generosity and patience and goodness and kindness are about giving to others. We need to do good while we live. I heard this years ago, so I looked it up on the old Google thing about Tony Campolo, Dr. Anthony Campolo. He did the survey years ago where he got the results of 50 people 95 years and older asked the same question as Nadine was asked. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? And here were the three things that came from the survey results. These three things were the reoccurring themes of the results. Firstly, people said that they would reflect more. They would contemplate the meaning of life, family, work, and much more. Man, sometimes we're so busy, we don't pause to reflect. Secondly, he says that the results showed that they would risk more. They wanted to have more courage to venture out of their comfort zones. And thirdly, do things that would outlast them. They wanted to know that their lives counted for something. Isn't that amazing? Like, I mean, but what's the point of figuring that out when you're 95? And maybe there's something there for us today to pause and go, man, seasoned people of life are looking back on life going, wish I did more of this stuff. And there's a lesson there for us, both from Solomon and Nadine and from these elderly people just going, just slow down. Do some reflecting. Think about the why. And then risk more. Like, get out of your little comfortable bubble. Be daring with life. Live it. And live some stuff that's going to last beyond you. Like, leave a legacy. So right now, we want to take this opportunity. We're here for a few more moments. And I want us to reflect some more. Like, this is compulsory reflection right now. I want us to reflect on the incredible gift that we've received, life. I believe as we do this, we'll find ourselves called out of the comfort zone to do things that will outlast us. Not to live busier lives, but better lives. And not hold so tightly to controlling our lives, but take the risk of giving our lives away. But to do this, we need to consider the greatest gift. Let's just go to John 10. Because we have more than Solomon. This is what's amazing. Much more. That Solomon still grappled with the meaning of life and was trying to put it all together, and yet one came who was wiser than Solomon, but a descendant of Solomon, who gives us the answer, and his name is Jesus. Look at John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The message says it this way. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Jesus came to give us more. And just go back to John 4. Jesus speaks of this life. He's talking to this Samaritan lady. He goes to this well. It says that Jesus must travel through this place, and which seems weird because normally a Jew would travel around this place because he didn't associate with the neighboring Samaritans. They were considered half-breed dogs to the culture, and so it should have read Jesus must go around Samaria, but instead it reads that he must go through it for some reason. Possibly this lady's the reason. And he meets this lady at this well, and he says to her, can you give me a drink? Can you give me a drink of water? And she says to him, why is he asking her? Because according to the culture and the traditions, he should not have asked her. It becomes obvious through the conversation that this is a lady who's imprisoned by her culture, her lifestyle, her own failings, and the failings of others around her. And she's somebody who's having life stolen and destroyed. And Jesus comes to give her full life. And so when he asks her for a drink from the well, and she's saying, man, I don't think I should be giving you a drink because I'm a woman, you're a man, and I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew. And Jesus' reply reveals the same as John 10:10, that he has come to this woman's life to give her full life, to give her more. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see there the gift of God? What does Jesus mean? I think he's saying, if you knew me, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is his son, Jesus. He's saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for the drink, if you knew that right here is the gift, right here is the gift, you would have asked him, the gift, Jesus, and he would have given you living water. You're here, he's saying, and you're trying to get water out of the well, and you have to come here every day, and you have to trape it all the way back to the village. And those of us recently in Thailand in the village, we saw that task of every morning going to the tap, which was closer than what originally was the stream, but they still had to go there every day and they had to load up their buckets and take their buckets back to the house. It wasn't like on flow like we have in our homes, you know. You had to bucket it there. And here's this lady, she has to do this every day. And so this is part of her rhythm of life. This is meeting her physical need each day. She must do this. But Jesus is saying, I've got another kind of water, another kind of life for you. It's called living water. And she's going, man, who do you think you are? You give me water? You haven't even got a bucket. We're here at the well. What are you going to get it up with? And are you greater than the one, our father Jacob, who put the well here? Jesus answers in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never thirst give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus is offering her water. Now, it's interesting. He's not offering her water. He's offering her living water. He's offering her a new life. And it's a life that is much more. See, as she would let her bucket down and she'd pull her bucket up and she'd get her bucket of water, there's water there, and that's the total amount of water. It's come from the well, but that's all she's got. She takes that home. It's all she's got. And as she sits it down, it might sort of ripple for a moment, and it settles down, and that's it. That's all she's got. And when she's used it, she's got to go back to the well to get more. But that's it. Then Jesus describes, he says, no, I want to give you something that's different than that. Rather than you've got this life that's like, I get up and I wake and I eat and I sleep and in between then I work and it's like, and then it's just like this routine and that's all life is. He said, I want to give you more than that. More than this just self-perpetuating life. I want to give you more. I want to give you like this example. So yesterday I was on the Kaimais and we were in this run, the goat run, up over the Kaimais. So we started on in the little sort of area called Gordon, which is at the base of the Waiwiri Falls, and we ran up the Kaimais and down over the other side. It's a stupid thing to do, but it's real good fun, especially in the wet. And what was great is that the two nights before we got there, it had bucketed down over there. There'd been a lot of rain. And so we were, like, the river crossing is normally about knee-deep, and it was about this deep, and there were mud holes, like, up to sort of as far as your leg can reach and that kind of stuff. It was awesome. But I'll tell you the best thing I saw on the day was that as we were going up alongside the river that flows out of the waterfalls, because there'd been so much water, the water was just cascading down through these big boulders, and it was massive. Like, you're not meant to be looking at the scenery, you're meant to be running, but you're sort of trying to look at the scenery, and you couldn't help it. Like, there were these huge, like, amounts of water that were just coming over, big white water just over these boulders. And I was running behind this lady, and I get to one of the bridges, and it's a race, and she stops, and I pass her. But she was stopping because what she saw was so magnificent, she just wanted to stop and take it in. Stupid me just carried on, you know, because I didn't want to be beaten by that lady. But here's the thing with the water was cascading and flowing and bouncing and leaping and jumping all over the place. That's the kind of language Jesus uses. When he talks about the water coming like from a spring, from a well that wells up, he is taught, the word that's used there is leaping up, jumping up. It's not like sitting in a bucket and that's all there is. There's such a flow of water. He's talking about Waiwiri Falls after two nights of rain. He's talking about the river where the water is just cascading down and it's bubbling up and it's just so vibrant and full of life and it's an endless supply. And I don't know about you, but if I pause and reflect for a moment, I think I live a bit of a bucket life at times instead of a raging river kind of life. Where there's a life to be lived. And I know that we get into the whole personalities thing and some people are more passionate than other people and all. I get that, but man, isn't there something Jesus is saying to this lady? He's not doing a personality test on her first to see if she'll relate to the leaping water kind of thing. He's just going, you need life from me and it's going to bubble up and it's going to overflow. And you know what happens with that river when it's doing all that? Everything's getting wet. And we could go a whole week in our bucket life and never wet anybody. I think whatever your personality type is, there's more. Now, for some people, they're already way up here with their whole bubbly life thing, and you're going, I'm never going to be that. You don't have to be. Their life can be more, but yours can be more. Can be so much more. Let's see what this lady does. She's amazing. What does she do with this invitation to receive a gift of living water from Jesus? A little conversation takes place where He tells her to go and get her husband, and she says she doesn't have one. He says, yeah, I know that. You've had five already, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. And she's like, oh. And then she tries to sidetrack him with a little theological discussion, which we do sometimes. And but suddenly something changes within her. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. There's something pretty huge here going on. When John writes this, he's not putting some stuff in to pad it out. Every word counts. He goes, this woman, she left her jar at the well. You've got to go, what's she thinking? Like, is she going, what a waste of time. She's come all the way from the village with her jar, her bucket, to the well. And now she's forgotten what the trip was about. She's left the bucket behind. She's gone back to the village. Doesn't she know that later on she's going to have to walk back to the well and fill up the bucket to take the full bucket back? Surely it would be more efficient for her to have, just a moment, Jesus, filled up her bucket and then taken at least a bucket full back on the journey back to the village. And then if she was to come later, she could do another bucket full. But something has changed. Her focus has been on filling her bucket, and now she's just rushing back to the village because she's got more than a bucket full of water. I believe as she goes back to the village that she has a spring, a well of water that is leaping up within her, and she's about to get others wet. Because she goes back to the village and she says, hey everybody, it's me, you know, who's been married to five. And yeah, I know I haven't married that guy yet, but it's me. I just met someone who told me everything about me. Do you see the freedom there? This woman who might have normally come at a different time, it seems, to everyone else to the well, slinked back into the village unseen, goes back publicly to the village saying, yeah, I just met somebody who's told me everything about me. And they're all going, yeah, we know everything about you. And she doesn't care, because she just met the one who told her everything about her and accepted her and has somehow sown something into her, planted something into her, dug something into her, given a well of leaping water into her. And she's going, and I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the Savior. I think he's the one that we're meant to know. He's the one come to bring us the kingdom of God and to lead us. I think it's him. It's like she receives this gift of water and then she just gives it away. She's got soaking wet and now she's just bubbling over and wetting everybody else. Look at that, verse 30 again. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We're no longer wet, you know, because you bubbled out over onto us. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. There's a revival in a Samaritan village. When in general, Israel are just like not getting it. The leaders of Israel are not even understanding that Messiah is amongst them. The Christ, the King, is here. And here's the Samaritans, the half-breed dogs. And they get it. And a whole village is like reborn with a new life of living water. Because a lady received living water that just flowed out. I think there's something There's something here about how life is to be lived, that as we receive life, we just live life in a giving away kind of way. And that wouldn't have been easy for this woman, would it? She's the one who is trying to hide face, and she's suddenly got to show face in the village. But this is too important, because this is welling up and bubbling over. This is who she now is. Life is to be lived. I know we're doing a series, Gifted to Give. It's the idea that God gives us life, and he gives us new life, and he gives us a family, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to serve, and that all the gifting to us, the giftedness is to give, to be given away, to be given away to others, to be giving glory to God. That's the idea here. I mean, we just last month did a series called Love to Love. We've been so loved by God, we should love others. We could do a series called Forgiven to Forgive. We could do a series called Blessed to Bless. I mean, it's throughout God's word, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. We love because he first loved us. It's all the same. It's giving away what we've been given. And there's not a lot of long-term joy of sitting in the corner playing with your toys. And you know what? To live a life that constantly gives away can be risky. It can be outside your comfort zone. It can be the kind of life that 95-year-olds wish they'd lived. But it has the potential to produce stuff that will outlast us. And maybe it's what truly living looks like. Just don't go to 1 Peter. First Peter 4. We're on page 852. Verse 8. Peter wants us to understand what it looks like to live life, to give out of our giftedness. And he is in one small part here talking about spiritual gifts, which we're going to come to in April. But to be honest, what we're covering today is more important than when we look at the gifts in April. Because we could get focused on what is my spiritual gift and where do I fit in the family and where can I volunteer, and we miss the point even of this passage, 1 Peter. Look what it says here, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's just really saying that, you know, if we really love each other and that's an action. And what is love? Well, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? It looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you want to know what love deeply looks like, that's what it looks like. Very patient, very kind, very good, very faithful. But love each other deeply, because love covers up a multitude of sins. We all need that because we live in an imperfect community, because we're imperfect, and we need that covered over at times. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to live well together. Love each other deeply. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Man, open our homes to one another. What's it really saying? It's saying that we're family. Open our lives to each other. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Man, we're to serve one another. Serving out of God's grace. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I want you to see this. He does talk about spiritual gifts. But I've got to remember that the word gift actually means grace. So we think it means it's this boxed up thing that the Holy Spirit is going to give you, and it might be called speaking or serving, are the two examples Peter gives. So I get given this gift in a box called serving, and I unwrap it and go, wow, here's my serving hat and my serving belt, and I'm going to serve in the church, and I'm going to volunteer Friday nights or Sunday mornings. And that's what the passage is about. Or we go, oh, I've got the speaking gift, so I unwrap it, and I go, oh, I hope it comes with the studying and understanding gift, because I'd need to have studying and understanding to be able to speak wise words. But I unpack it, and I think, oh, yeah, that's great. I will volunteer to speak at life group or speak at church, or, you know, and it's like, it's such a modern, logical, clinical mindset. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about the graces. Yes, we can think of it as the gifts, because that sort of matches some of the other passages we'll look at. But in all of them, it's interesting that the context is going, there is a loving family who are drawn together by a loving God, and they're called to love each other. And within that family, as they love each other deeply, as they show hospitality and are in each other's lives, in each other's homes, and our family together, and as they all serve each other faithfully, putting the other person first, giving their lives away, then do you know what you'll see inside that family? You'll see speakers who speak powerfully as if the words of God. You'll see servers who do their serving with the strength of God. You'll see the Holy Spirit take us common people who are all actually average, but average is gifted in God's eyes, and we'll be able to do things that are way beyond what we could ever do within this family as a family. Some of you would say, well, how do I find my gift? I would say, well, have you loved deeply, shown hospitality, and served faithfully? Because the text says that's where you find it. In a loving family who are loving each other deeply, showing hospitality to one another, faithfully serving. I did this paraphrase of this passage years ago when we were doing kids' work around New Zealand. We wrote this little song that was to teach about gifts, and it goes like this. I won't sing it for you because it's pretty sick. But anyway, another time. Here it goes. I can't remember the tune. It says this. It says, God has given us many different gifts. So use your gifts to serve each other. And as you do, God will be praised. That's what the series is actually about. God has gifted us life, new life through Christ that's forever in his family and forgiven and free. And he's gifted us his Holy Spirit, who does give us gifts, but they're for others, not for us. And they're for God, so that he would receive the glory. Where are we up to? Got two more things I want to share with you. And they're because I think that as we talk about gifted, and especially when we get into next month about spiritual gifts, and as we are in the middle of a financial giving campaign here, some of you are going to have like either some cloudedness or conflict go on in your head. So I want to clarify two things, okay? I think that when we talk about gifted, we primarily think of these two things: giving money and spiritual gifts. And they are included in the topic, if you like, in the issue, but they are not the issue. They're not. I mean, we're just talking right now about the spiritual gifts. You know what I would say is, like, if the Spirit's fruit is not present, who cares about the gifts? If the loving deeply, hospitality given, faithful service isn't happening, which is all stuff that's fruit of the Spirit, then what does it matter what talents we want to show or what volunteering we do? And I think the second thing of money is a really good example back into that of how things should work. So some would say, man, this is really good timing of the elders and Campbell to have a gifted to give series running alongside a financial raise money series, which Andrew's going to talk about soon. And I think, yeah, it is actually really good how that lined up. We didn't plan it, but it's actually not what it's about, because When I read 2 Corinthians 8, it's the most concise passage about the church financially giving. Paul talks to a church in a place called Corinth who have money, and he gives an example of a church in Macedonia who don't have much. And he says, look at the Macedonians, how they give. That's how I want you to live. So he goes to the church of Corinth. He says, man, the guys down in Jerusalem are really poor. You guys promised to give some money over there. You haven't done it yet. You better get on with it. You better give generously. But here, I want you to look at Macedonia. The Macedonian church is poor. And they are suffering trials. And they're not in a very good space to give right now. And you know what? I'm having to tell them to stop giving because they're giving so much. And he tells us the reason why. He says, because the Macedonian church first gave themselves to God. Did you get that? The church of Macedonia is the most amazing example of generous financial giving to poverty that we read of in the Bible. And where it comes from is that this church had seen who Jesus was and all he'd done for them, and they went, here, Jesus, here's our lives. We give you 24/7. To live life for you, to give it away. And then when suddenly there's a knock on the door and going, hey, can you guys help out with the poor guys in Jerusalem? Yeah, of course, how much do you want? We'll give you all we have. Because they'd already given it. They'd already given their hearts, they'd given their lives away.